That's a great prayer. May God shed his grace on thee. Pray that God would shed his grace, that God would treat us better than we deserve in our country. We come back again to Exodus. We're back in Exodus chapter 32 this week. Let's pray as we come to the Word. Lord, today we worship over your Word. Your Word is truth. It is life. Your Word leads us to you. And Lord, I pray that you would draw us to you as your Word is read and preached. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, Christy and the kids and I went to New York City. I forgot to ask for prayer for that last week, prayer for me specifically. I've learned that being here 12 years, I've been countrified, and you can't get much more city than New York City. But we made it. On the way down, it took us about 3.5-4 hours to get there. And on the way back, it was closer to 5. Coming through Connecticut, we just hit a ton of traffic. And one of the things that I've noticed is that time moves much more slowly when you're sitting in traffic. Isn't it weird how different things, and you try to do things to focus your mind or to distract you. You know, you're looking at license plates, you're looking at signs, you're doing all these little games. Or the kids just have earphones in, and they're doing their own thing. At one point, everybody was asleep except me. I'm just sitting there driving, and it gives you time to think, though. But we don't always have an easy time waiting, whether it's in traffic or in a line or waiting for a big day, waiting for your vacation to come or something like that. We have a little bit of difficulty waiting. And we're going to see in a passage today that the Israelites, they got a little nervous because they had been waiting a long time. Moses was up on the mountain meeting with God. God was giving him the law, the Ten Commandments, and they didn't know what was going to happen. And here's what happens in the story. It's a very well-known passage, a sad chapter in Israel's history. But they didn't do a good job in waiting for Moses to return, and they looked for other things. Exodus chapter 32, starting with verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Not sure exactly what revelry means there, but it doesn't sound good. But as we look at that, think about where the people have come from, what they've been doing. They were brought out of slavery in Egypt. They saw 10 signs. They saw the sun darken. They saw the river turn to blood. They saw all the things that God did. And then they were brought through the Red Sea. And then there was bread that came down from heaven to feed them, and water came from a rock. And now they're at the mountain, and God's presence is around the mountain in the form of a big storm. And they turn to other gods. It appears that they're worshiping not only the Lord, but they're worshiping the calf. And they're saying, "This calf brought us out of Egypt." Are you kidding me? When you read that, are you kidding me that they would do that after what they had seen? And it's very easy to look at the people of Israel and say, "You people, what was the matter with you?" But then again, it's time to look at ourselves. Do you ever say to yourself, "Are you kidding me? You serve the Lord. You know the Lord. You love the Lord. He loves you. What has he done for you? He's taken you out of slavery to sin. He's taken you out of dark places. He's healed your diseases. He's loved you. He's poured out his grace on you." And we turn to other places. We get bored. We get tired of waiting for him to answer. And so we look for answers in other places. I mean, if you want an answer, you go to the internet, right? It's very easy. You don't have to talk to God. You can talk to your phone. Siri, tell me. Tell me the answer. And you can get an answer right there. But we tend to get distracted and turn to other things. We turn to ourselves first. Instead of looking at God, I look to me. And we have other idols. We have the idol of TV. You have the idol of entertainment. You have other things. Things that aren't necessarily bad things in and of themselves that can become idols. Your job can become an idol. Become too important in your life, more important than God. Your family, your country can become more important than God. And all these things are good things, but none of them should be more important than God. Your own comfort, your own pleasure can become more important than God. And, you know, I just thinking about it, we're just so easily distracted by things. And we were in Times Square on this trip to New York, and I was just looking at my kids' faces, my little Ashburnham country bumpkin kids. And they're down there in New York City. They've been to Boston before, but never New York City. We went into Times Square, and I don't know if you've been there recently, where the ball drops. Billboards, lights, like 1,000-foot TVs, like on the sides of buildings, just bombarding you with information, just distracting you with lights, and you're just kind of bombarded. It's just all this stuff coming at you, and that's, I see Times Square as kind of a metaphor for our society. We're all being bombarded from different directions with different distractions. Hey, look over here. Watch me. You know, buy this, do that. And we have all this. And then, you know, as I look at this passage, I look at Aaron, and I say, Aaron, you know better, man. Aaron was on the mountain with Moses earlier. Aaron was a spokesman for Moses. Aaron met with God, and the people say, all right, we want you to build us an idol. And Aaron's response seems to be, okay. Aaron should know better. But then again, I look at myself at times and I say, you should know better. You know the Lord. You have this relationship with the Lord. There is nothing as dazzling, as interesting, as fascinating as God. Nothing that this world offers is as interesting as God. So they commit this sin. They worship other gods. And do you remember what the first commandment was that God had just given them? And they said, yeah, we'll obey. We agree. You will have no other gods before me. Second one, don't make an idol and worship it. It took them 40 days to break the covenant. And, you know, I think about time. You know, as I mentioned, certain times in life it seems to move really slow. And they're sitting there at the bottom of the mountain, and it's 40 days, and they're thinking, that's a long time. Moses is probably gone. But is 40 days really a long time? If you live to be 80, 90, or 100 years old, is 40 days a real big part of your life? You know, if you're standing waiting in line, is it that long? God looks at time differently than we do. I think about all the Israelites. Only two of the Israelites who came out of Egypt made it into the promised land. That was Caleb and Joshua. They had to wait 40 years while their brothers and sisters kept sinning against God before they were allowed into the promised land. 40 years, that's a long time, at least for us. But God has a different conception of time. God sees the beginning and the end. But I want to read on and see what happens here. It says, then the Lord said, this is verse 7, he said to Moses, go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. He's saying that to Moses. I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. So here's the deal. God is saying, I will destroy these people, and we're going to start over with you, Moses, you and your family. You're going to be the chosen people, just you. And I believe, and as I read on, I believe this is a test that God is giving Moses. But let me ask you this. Would you take the deal? Remember that show, Deal or No Deal? Do you take what's in the case, or do you take what's over there? Here's the deal God is giving Moses. He's giving Moses great fame. He's going to give him an even greater name, and he's going to destroy all these people. Would you take the deal? I hope I would never take a deal like that. And Moses doesn't take the deal. And I believe God is testing Moses here, and we'll see in verse 11 what happens. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. And by the way, that word favor there can also be translated grace. Unmerited blessing. He's just looking for God's grace here. He's looking for mercy. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses is most concerned with God's name. Okay, if they go out into the wilderness and they're all destroyed, then Moses is concerned that the Egyptians will say, well, God just took them out of slavery and killed them, and God will receive a bad name. And Moses quotes God's words back to him. Moses stands in the gap for the people of Israel. He stands up, and he speaks to God, and he begs God. He asks for God's grace, and he asks for God's mercy to come to the people. So let me ask you another question. Are you most concerned with God's glory, with his name? Are you most concerned that he is honored? Is that what matters most in your life? Is that most important? It was important to Moses. So as we continue on, we see what happens when Moses comes down the mountain. It says, Moses turned and went down the mountain, this is verse 15, with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, there is the sound of war in the camp. Moses replied, it is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? Do not be angry, my lord, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. That is funny. It's sad, but it's funny. So Aaron says, okay, we put the gold in the fire, and out this calf just came. You guys ever had that happen? Just came out of nowhere. We read earlier in the chapter that Aaron took a tool and he fashioned it. Aaron is just passing the buck as quickly as he can right here. Okay, you know how these people are, right? They're stiff-necked, they're evil, you know the deal, okay? And, you know, I just took the gold, the next thing you know, there's a calf in front of me. I don't know. So Aaron's just passing it off. Before we mock Aaron, think back over the course of your life. You ever pass the buck? You ever done something you should have? You ever let peer pressure get the best of you? That's what's happening here. He's got an angry mob. He's scared. He does not do the right thing. I'm not giving him an out. But before we point fingers at Aaron, let's remember, the Old Testament really, I think, reveals our own hearts and our own souls when we read about the people of Israel. But as we see this, and as we see Moses, Moses is so angry. He's angry because they've dishonored God. So here's another question I'll ask you today. Are you angered by the things that anger God? Or are you angered by other things that don't matter as much? Yesterday, I was coaching Caleb's baseball team, and there was a bad call at second base, and it went against us, and it really was a bad call. And I got angry. I got really upset. And as I'm thinking about it after the fact, I'm thinking, well, that's not worth getting upset about. A bunch of 10-year-olds running around in a circle. I mean, it's not that big a deal, right? But we get mad at little things. You get mad if someone cuts in front of you in line. You get mad at this and mad at that. But do we have righteous anger about things that really matter? Jesus got angry when they were desecrating the temple and they were defrauding people. You know, they were basically stealing from people, changing money, and doing it in a dishonest way. So he flipped the tables over. And I always find that people with problems with anger look at that passage and say, well, Jesus got angry. Yeah, over the right thing. Do you get angry over the right things or the wrong things? Are you passionate about what the Lord is passionate about? And Moses, he does go too far. You shouldn't take the words that God has just written in the stone and crash it on the ground. Moses is really mad, but he took it too far. He shouldn't have done that. But he was passionate about the things that God was passionate about. And he knew that the Lord had delivered the people and not the just stupid golden calf. The golden calf didn't do a thing. So Moses is angry. And what I'd like to do now is finish the chapter, and this is some pretty harsh judgment that comes. And it says in verse 25, Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them out, get out of control, and so became a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said to me, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded that day, and about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please, forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of you, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. This is hard. This sounds really harsh. But let's be clear on one thing. God is holy, and sin deserves death. And we look at this, we talked about this last week. Why don't we respond in the same way? Last week we talked about the Sabbath, and people were killed for breaking the Sabbath. Here is what's going on. The punishment for sin is death. In any sin. But now that we live post New Testament times, now that we live in the time of grace, Jesus has died for those sins. And you look what Moses does. Moses steps in for the people, and Moses is willing to die for the people. Moses is looking ahead. Moses is like Jesus. And what's interesting is it says in Deuteronomy that God would raise up a prophet like Moses, and that turns out to be Jesus. Somebody that's willing to lay down his life for the people. So Moses stands in the way for them. This looks ahead to Jesus. And this is why people are not killed for their sins anymore, because one man died for all of our sins. The Lord Jesus died for all of our sins, and we're thankful for that. I know this sounds hard. It was a hard world that they lived in, and it was before the time that Jesus had came and lived for us and died and rose again. But I want to ask you a few questions today as you think about this passage, as you think about all these things. Who do you identify with in this passage? Are you the people who get impatient, who get distracted easily, who are fearful and turn to other things than the Lord when times get tough? Are you Aaron, who gives in to the crowd well, everyone else is doing this, so I'm really not going to speak up. I'm not going to say anything. I don't agree with it, but I'm going to go along with it. Are you Aaron? Or are you Moses? And you know what I find is interesting? Moses and Joshua. Joshua is with Moses. They're up on the mountain. They're with the Lord. And when you spend time with the Lord, you care about the things the Lord cares about. When you're focused on the Lord, when He is the center of your life will fall in line with Him. Are you the Levites who are willing to stand on the Lord's side and stand against the others who are against the Lord? Are you willing to stand up for truth? But as you look at this passage, as I've told you many times, each passage in the Bible, they're not about the people in the passage. It's all about the Lord. Lord is always the main character, and God is the center of it all. And I want you to remember a few things today. One is that God is holy. He hates sin. That's what we get from this passage. He is also faithful to do what He says He's going to do. He's going to make Israel into a great nation. That's what He's going to do. And He's also merciful. He could have wiped them all out, but God has mercy. And we love the fact that He has mercy. And what I would say to you today is when times get tough, when you get bored, when you're burnt out, when you're sad, when you're grieving, whatever is bothering you, don't turn to the idol. Don't turn to whatever the calf might be. The answers are found with the Lord. Turn to the Lord. He has redeemed you. He has loved you. He has created you. He has given you hope. He has given you new life in Jesus Christ. Don't settle for a cheap substitute. Don't settle for something that just is so far down the list of who can fill us and satisfy us and bless us. You know, we turn to other things, but, you know, the golden calf couldn't do anything for the people. And the idols that we turn to, they can't do anything for us. But God does everything for us. Don't turn to the idol. Turn to the Lord in every circumstance. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this world that You've given us, and everything in it You've created, Lord, is good. And Lord, I pray that we would use everything in the world for good, but I pray that we wouldn't become too attached to it. We would recognize that the things in this world are from You. They're from Your hand. They're a blessing, Lord, and I pray that while we wait for Your return, while we wait for the day that we see You, Lord, that we will be focused on You. We pray this in Your mighty name. Amen.